You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our associate pastor, Brent Hand, with this week's message.
Yeah, we had a team that got to go down to Honduras to spend some time at Hope House, our Anchor of Hope in Honduras with Angie McAville. She's a missionary that we support and a ministry that we support there in Honduras. It's an awesome connection that we have. And these guys got to go down last month and spend some time there and do some things. And so they wanted to share some things with you guys. And also, Jeff and Stephanie Rich were also part of this trip. They're not able to be here today, but they were part of this. And so they should be up here, but they're not. They'll be in the pictures in just a second. But if you've never been on a mission trip, if you've never been to Honduras before, one of the things that Angie always likes to do is wrap up every day with, encourages people to ask three questions and talk about it before you go to bed that night. And there's three questions, and we'll try to get them in order this service since I didn't do it in the right order last service. The first question she always likes to ask is, what did you see?
We saw a lot of things. There's beautiful mountains in Honduras, but in all reality, we saw poverty. We saw people who didn't use poverty as a crutch, though. I know in America we see poverty, but it's a lot different. In America, let's be honest, poverty—the people in poverty—a lot of times we use that as a crutch for us. But in Honduras, they don't. They pull their boots up. They go by the bootstraps, as they say. Is that how that saying goes, Philip? I knew I could count on an old guy. yeah, but, you know, they care for people. They care for their community. They come together. And we saw hope in their eyes, especially when Angie was around from Anchor of Hope. From the property when Angie walked in, the kids just lit up when they saw her. And the fountain ministry time, when the community saw her, they lit up. They saw that we could see hope in their eyes. When we were even in McDonald's, a lady came up and you could see hope in her eyes because she remembers Angie being there for her in the past. I mean, that just all stuck out to us. Every time we were around Angie, every time Angie took us somewhere. And I lost where I was going. Oh, and just seeing everything we did. We served at Anchor of Hope. We updated their the school. We went and we had some ministry time at the fountain with the clean water for the community. Went up to the mountains. This is the first time 2011's been up to the mountains. We're going to hear more about that as well. And then we were just able to just see some of the community on the outskirts of San Pedro Sula and Puerto Rio. So that's kind of what we saw in a nutshell. If you want to know more, each of us have separate stories that we could tell you that impacted our lives, but that's kind of in a nutshell what we saw.
So that's what you saw. So then the second question Angie likes to ask, and not always the second question I like to ask. I like to jump to the third question, apparently, in the first service. The second question is, how did it make you feel? How did seeing these things, being impacted by these things, how did it make you feel?
Yep, so what did I feel? So I have to kind of preface this like I did in the first service, is that I'm a foodie. I love food. I'm always thinking about food, not where it's coming from, but what is it going to be? You know, something good, like, are we going to make something at the house? Are we going to go somewhere? Anyway, so just remember that. But one of the days, we're at the fountain, and I don't know if it'll come up, and I don't know if Justin talked about it. I was listening, but not closely. But when Angie first got there, the water that they were drinking, it was disgusting, right? It was terrible. Yeah, that's it. So that's where they were getting their water. And Angie and her team and God provided, and they made this well. So now all the community can come get well water. Well, you see those jugs, right? They're big, and a lot of the families have two or three jugs because they fill it up 2 days a week. So that's their water for those couple of days. That's their drinking water, cooking water, those kinds of things. And so back behind the ministry, as you kind of go up a hill, it's a really just pretty road, but it's dirt, it's uphill. And we were sitting around talking, thinking, man, these people carry this water everywhere, you know, on their shoulders, thin women, men, you know, whoever. It's heavy. I don't care who you are. But we were thinking, man, it would be great if they had a little donkey, right, like to help them pull it up that hill, you know, in a cart. And automatically, because I'm always thinking about food, I'm like, oh, I like little donkey and Homewood. Like, I like to go eat, get a little trendy restaurant where I drive my nice car and go with my family and someone cooks food for me. And I pay good money, you know, to eat out a lot at Little Donkey. But when I think of Little Donkey for them, I think, man, it's something that would alleviate such a physical burden for them just to get clean water, you know, to drink and cook with, not swim in or bathe in or clean their homes in, but just eat the basic necessity of life. And they need a, no kidding, real little donkey to do that, to help them. And anyway, it just made me feel really humbled at the time. My husband and I, this is my husband, so sometimes I do this, it's because we go together, but we've been all over the world on mission or on humanitarian trips with the military, but being on this trip was just something really different for us. And again, very humbling to see everything that we saw, but just that's a perspective that I had.
What you saw, how it made you feel, and we're going to let everybody answer this last question. Where did you see God at? Where did you see God as you went about your time there in Honduras?
Well, I will start by saying the first place I saw God was before we even left, because if anybody knows me, I would say, okay, God would have to actually tell me before I'm leaving this country, because not just the plane trip, but it's going outside of the country. And, well, God told me, you're going. So I went, and I'm glad I did. I saw God in so many ways. Part of the trip, I was able to sit in the front seat with Angie while we traveled around, and she was telling me how she had been praying and praying and praying for an outreach. Like Justin said, this place is in poverty. Everybody over there is in need of something. I mean, we are so blessed here. Is all you have to do is just ride down the street and you can see how much blessings that we have. Even most of the people that are what we consider poor here are blessed compared to there. We don't have a tin roof in probably a 10 by 10 square house that we live in. Even the poor people, most of them have a shelter or somewhere that they can go to stay and live. But Angie was talking about how she had been praying for about 2 years for a mission that she could reach out to and that she could help outside of the walls of Anchor of Hope. And she had a small little area that she would go and she would provide food for. And so she had packed up enough lunches and everything that she had enough that she could provide for that area. Well, when she got there and they passed out all the food and she administered to them, she went back and noticed that she had a lot of food left over. And so she asked, okay, I don't want to waste the food. Is there somewhere else? Well, one of the guys there said, well, it's a little far, it's a little out of your way, it's about a 2-hour drive, but there's a place called San Marcos, and they're in need over there. So she's like, okay, so she packed everything up and drives 2 hours down the road to this little town at the bottom of the mountain, and she goes door to door and handing out food and everything. Well, then she gets back to her van, and she's got so much more left. It's kind of like the loaves and fishes, like it kept multiplying and multiplying. So finally she had asked another lady that was down there, said, okay, do y'all know anybody else that needs it? She said, well, I actually have family at the top of this hill that has no electricity, no good source of food or anything, and they would really be blessed by anything that you could give them. And so she packs everything up in her van and drives on this horrible road. It's 4x4 is what you have to have to get up through it in several areas because it's very narrow and it's very steep. But she gets up to the top of it and passes out the food to the people that are up there going door to door and passing it out. Well, she returned. Like, the next time she remembered these people. So she's like, well, I know that they're in need. This is who God had led me to. So she'd pack it up and take it up there. Well, when she got up there, the ladies were kind of surprised that she had come back, and they said, she's like, what's the biggest blessing that y'all get from this? And she said, because you came back. She said, we've had so many people that would bring stuff, but they would not return. But I don't know if it's the road or what. But so she made that a part of her ministry. So now she goes up there and she provides things for them up there. One thing, when we first stepped out of the truck, when we got up there, our group was able to go up there and to see this. And when we stepped out of the truck, they came up and they handed us all kinds of eggs, fruit, vegetables, stuff like that. These are from people that are in need. These are people that don't have much, but they went out and they gathered this to bring to us so they would have something to give us. That right there was very humbling. We have so much, but do we give when they have so little, but they were willing to come out and give to us?
All right, so I'm going to try not to get emotional this time. Mine was also in the mountains, on the road up. Yeah, it was very bumpy. We were packed in the back of this thing with, like, sardines. I've seen sardines have more space. We get up there, and most of us have a job to do with feeding the people. So we don't really get to see what Justin and Angie and a couple of others are doing. And it was amazing seeing how the people came there to hear an American come there and preach. And it just so happened. It was my selfish part. It was my son I got to watch do this. He was out there preaching the word of God to the people. Some probably never heard it. You know, that's our job when we go on missions, is to go out and preach the word of God. And I got to witness Justin doing that. So that's where I saw. Got it.
Thank you, Michael. When I got there, it was emotional to me. It was humbling. As Beverly said, there's poverty everywhere. It's what we would consider just not good living conditions or even not livable. But the biggest thing that I saw when I got there was when the kids came out. You could see in their eyes, it was just, God was all over it. Every bit of it was on them, and they put it on us. But then also the staff that they have there, the way that they cared for those kids, the way that they loved on them, it was of God. It was not of their personal well-being that they were looking for. Justin made me make a list. The other part is the community outside of Anchors of Hope is not much better. Those people love one another. They care for one another. They take care of one another. They give out of their own needs to each other. And they spoke to me, and their thankfulness that they have of everything that they've got and everything that they can give to everybody else is just, it's beyond reproach. And God showed me that. I have a lot of them. And at the well, it was beautiful to see that Angie and give to the community and provide them drinking water. But the best thing about that is before they provided the drinking water, they would give them the living water of Jesus Christ. And that was moving to me. And then that community, they were so appreciative of it, but they would have survived without it. God would have provided a way for them, but they were just thankful, and it was just a beautiful thing to see. The other part is in Angie's family, with her and her family, that they have just gone out and done the will of God. It was put on her at a young age, and all they do, without question, is whatever God leads them to do. And the last thing that I'll say, Justin, is Angie asked me as we were getting ready to leave, she said, Philip, What would you do different, or what would you do to improve what we can serve these people with and these kids? And I said, I wouldn't change a thing. Y'all are providing them with something that the United States needs so badly. The care for one another, the love for one another, and serving each other the way that God wants us to serve. And the only thing they really need is resources. And that's what I told her. I said, that's what I'm going to try to bring to you, and that's what I'm going to try to do my part to disciple two people. It's not just the money. It's not just the prayers. It's the going there and serving with them. And that was such a blessing to Brandy and I and this whole group that we were there. It was, and seeing it through their eyes was amazing. That's what I saw.
Okay, so the last question that we would talk about is how I saw God. And I grew up in Adamsville, which, you know, is not far from here. But it's the same town that Angie grew up in. And the McInvale Cleaners, you know, there was one in Adamsville, one in Forestdale. And so everybody around town used that cleaners. Well, I remember when Angie, she was going to move to Honduras. Right? She was 6 or 7 years older than me. So I was about 13 or 14. And so she was about 20, 21. And we all knew in the community that the McInvale girl was going to Honduras to live and open an orphanage. And I was like, that sounds like something I might be interested in. I'm going to go to nursing school. I'm going to be a nurse, and I'm going to go to that orphanage, and I'm going to be the nurse for the orphanage and get paid with chickens and chicken eggs and adopt a kid and name it Kid. Like, this, I'm serious. Like, all of these things were in my mind. And as I got older, I kind of did that. I did go to nursing school and practitioner school and work at Children's and get to take care of kids, lots of kids of all different walks of life, all different issues and diagnoses, you know. I never adopted a kid, but Philip and I have had the opportunity to get to help raise our grandbaby, Lily, who's not biologically mom, but I couldn't love her more if she were, I don't think. So kind of got to adopt, you know. But anyway, God lets us make our own free will choices, right? And so I didn't necessarily graduate nursing school and go to Honduras. But fast forward 30 years from when I first had that spark, and here Philip and I are at 2911, and we go on a mission trip to Honduras to the McInvale Girls Orphanage, right? Like, how does that happen? Well, you know, that is God. That happens because he put that kind of spark and vision in my mind and heart, you know, 30 years ago. And even though I made choices that maybe, you know, weren't obedient, maybe they were obedient, I don't know, you know, if it weren't for all the things that happened, I wouldn't be with Philip, wouldn't have Lily, you know, a lot of, maybe wouldn't have worked at Children's and learned the lessons that I learned while I was at Children's. But again, fast forward 30 years and God fulfills his plan, right? Like, fulfills that vision. And I don't know what the answer is for the future, but I know it's not finished yet. It's starting to, I don't know what's the right word, open up, you know, and we'll figure it out. And it may not be exactly like it was when I was 14, but there's something there. And I get to do that with my husband. I get to sit on this stage and talk about living water and things that we didn't do, you know, 15 years ago. But here we are today, and God has completely changed our lives. And one day you can hear his story too. But I just think that I saw God while I was there thinking, would I have been here 30 years ago, it wouldn't be the same. And, you know, God's plan is being fulfilled, and there's a lot more to come. So with that, this summer we're working on a medical mission trip, mostly dental, but I know that there are other needs. I'm still talking to Angie a little bit about that, but Lindsay Lamb is going to help with the dental part of it. I'm going to do some of the medical side of it, I'm not doing it. Obviously, God's doing it, but if you guys have resources, connections, whether you just want to pray, give money, whatever, that I think that's the next step. And what we're going to try to get done and provide a need, meet a need, not provide a need. We don't need to provide any more needs, but meet a need for those folks. And would love your help, would love your support. And that's the next step in all of this.
Yeah, if you want to know more information about that, it's going to be at the end of the summer. You can just talk to me or Brandy. To find out more, but we'll get more information. Just make sure you're here on Dream Nights, because that's when we're going to give you all those informations for our mission trip. But I wanted to close out with just to show a picture up here of little Angie right here. She's not so little anymore, so now we just call her Angie Nicole. But she's really pretty. She's just smiling at us. I want to try to maybe turn a corner here and just let y'all know a little bit about Angie. At Angie McInville, Altamirano, actually found Angie. The government sent her to Angie to take care of. And what they didn't know was all of her insides, her organs and all that, were all jumbled up. They weren't going where they needed to go. They weren't. I don't know the medical terminology for that stuff, but just think if she picked her up and just shook her around and all of her organs went upside down, turned around, inside out, all that stuff. That's what happened. The worst thing that could happen probably did happen to little Angie, and there's a lot of medical needs that she has, but one thing is she's about to go to full-time dialysis, so she'll have to move from Puerto Rios with all of her family, the 19 kids that are there, to San Pedro Sula with Angie and her in the transition home. She'll have to have a room by herself, a medical bed, and a lot of different medical needs on top of that. And in April, she actually turns 15, so her quinceañera is coming up. And this, Angie was talking to us about this a little bit last time she was here, and this could be her last big event that she has. And I just want to reach out to you guys and just if we can come together as a community to pray for her, pray for this transition, but also give whatever you can, because a quinceañera in Honduras, it's a pretty big deal. And this is a big deal for her moving into adulthood, going from a child to a woman. And she's going into that, going on dialysis. So we want to do something big for her. Angie wants to throw a big party for her so she doesn't miss out on those kind of things as what a child would have, a normal child. But also with the medical bed, the dialysis, all those things, they cost money. I would just be honest with you. I was talking to Angie, and it's not in their budget. Their monthly budget as Anchor of Hope Ministries, dialysis does not fit in the monthly budget. So she needs somebody to help with that. And so if you want to give today, you can go to churchmyoven.com/give. Go to the Connect app. Give that way. Make sure you choose Hope House on the drop down. You can give at the offering box. Make sure you write out Little Angie or Hope House or something like that so we know where it's going. But let's be the church that helps, that stands up and backs Angie up. Because this is one of those things that, you know, she would never have if it wasn't for Hope House. So with that, that's all I really have. And I'll push
thank you all for sharing with us this morning. We all appreciate the team for sharing this with us this morning. We need these moments. They had this moment when they went to Hope House. They had this moment where, of clarity, you know, that's what they were sharing with us. And they got to share a little bit of that with us today. But we need these moments to remind us the things that truly have value in this world. Because, you know, we can get in the middle of our lives and get going, and things come up, and we begin to worry about the wrong things, find value in the wrong things. And these moments like this, they remind us of what truly matters, what matters to God, and what really matters in life. The first time I went to Honduras, I went in 2013. Angie's dad, he took me to took me out to lunch one day before we went, and asked, you know, to kind of see. I was a youth pastor at their church at that point. And I want to know if I want to take teenagers to Honduras. And the one thing he told me, he said, when you go back to the church, do not Google Honduras crime rate or anything, because you won't want to go. And so I was like, yeah, okay, sure. Went back. First thing I did was Google Honduras and crime rate and all that. And the first thing I saw was like a homicide thing that had happened recently. And I was like, well, that's probably not anywhere near anywhere we're going. So the airport in the middle of the night in the parking lot somewhere. I was like, so we're going to go to the airport. But so I was really nervous about taking teenagers. So we took a group of adults down. And while I was there, in the first like 24 or 48 hours, I was like, I've got to bring teenagers here. I've got to bring teenagers here because like they've got to see this, because it's great what Angie's doing for them, and that's powerful. But also, like, it's wrecking my life, so it needs to wreck some teenagers' life and get them to lay a foundation on something that's deeper than what people are that most people are basing their life on. And so, if you've never been on a mission trip, if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that, to be part of that. The next time we do one, please go. Please be a part of it. It can change your life. We need these moments where we see the value, the true value of things. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 14, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does it cost to reach all? What does it really cost? You know, I look at Angie, and I see what it cost her. You know, she basically got done with school and forfeited what we would call a normal life. You know, the standard family house, picket fence, all those kind of things, to go reach all. She laid all that aside. You look at people throughout the New Testament and the book of Acts, you see people that sold all they had, that left their old lives behind, that put their, their way of life and all that, you know, their position and all that, threw it away just to pursue Jesus, just to share the gospel with people, so that all may know him. Look at people like the rich young ruler who Jesus tried to get to sell everything he had. Why? Because all that stuff was keeping him from really being able to be used by God. And so, you know, I look at that and I wonder, what does it cost to reach all people? Is it different for different people? Is it different? And have we somehow convinced ourselves that we're exempt? That we're exempt from paying anything. You know, sometimes we'll go, oh, well, Jesus paid it all, bro. Don't worry about it. But we know that's not the truth. We know that's the truth about salvation, but we know that's not all it is. That there's more to it than that. That it's going to take something out of us. All takes all. It takes all of us. It takes all of us doing something. And if we're not doing something, we should be. If we all work together, you know, we can look and see all the people that are unreached, that don't know Jesus. And it can be overwhelming. It can be a weight upon us. And we can say, how am I going to do this? I'm not going to do it. But we're going to do this through the power of God. And if we allow him to use us, God can do something in us if we'll see the value in the things he values. You know, you may look and say, I'm not ready. Or you may look at, there's people in your life that you know that you need to reach out to, people that you need to work on, people that you need to talk to. But, you know, you have excuses about why you can't do this, why you can't do that. And, you know, just waiting for the right opportunity, waiting for the right thing to happen. And you just don't feel ready or whatever. And like I said a few weeks ago, like if you don't feel ready, get ready. Like, you know, there's a lot of ways to do that. There's ample opportunity. That's why we're going through the 21 days of prayer and fasting, is to get our hearts in the right place that it needs to be, right? So be part of the 21 days of prayer. Get in a grow group. If you're not part of a grow group is a place to be challenged and to study the Bible and to maybe feel more confident in what you believe. We have this, if you're a man, we have this Gritty boot camp that's coming up. If you're a man, you need to be part of the Gritty Boot Camp. Check it out. It's on the app. You can find out more about it, Aspirant Walker after church. There's lots of ways, lots of opportunities for you to get to feel more ready for whatever that is that God wants to do in your life. But the simple truth is, a lot of times the way we feel isn't the truth, that we're already ready to do something. And so we've got to do something. Shouldn't it cost us all something to reach the lost? Mark chapter 1, Jesus, this is where he calls some of the first disciples. He says, it says he's passing along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. What did they leave behind? What did it cost them to follow Jesus? They first thing I see there is they left their nets. It says they left their nets behind. What was a net? A net, that's not much. Who cares about that? That's their way of life. That's the way they made money. That's their identity. It said that's how it described them, is they were fishermen. They left their identity behind to follow Jesus, to become fishers of men, to reach all. They left that behind. The things that they thought maybe made them unique or made them, you know, where they found identity in the world, where they found, you know, their source of income from. They left all that behind for Jesus, to reach all. And it says they left their father behind. They left their father. It's their, you know, their familiar person, you know, their familiar place, their comfort zone, their the things they'd known. They left that safety to reach all. And then it even says they left their hired servants. They left him there with their hired servants. They had some luxuries, it seems like, in life. Some things that maybe kept them a little pampered. Took some of the hard work of fishing off of them. They got to do some things easier. You know, and none of these things, the job, the comfort zone, the family, the luxuries, none of those things are sin, but we want to pretend sometimes that when we come to Jesus, all that he's asking us to let go of our sin. But here's the thing, is any decision you make, every decision you make has a cost to it. When you decide, you know, what you're going to do after school, after you get done with high school, when you made that decision, there's a cost. There's a cost to it. When you decide if you're going to get married or not get married, decide to have kids or not have kids, or you decide what career path you're going to take or where you're going to live or what you're going to do with your life, all these decisions have a cost to them. And a lot of times it's not financial. It's that the other doors are shutting. You're shutting other doors in order to pursue the one that you've chosen. And so when you pursue Jesus, there are some other things that the doors close on. There's some other decisions you're making right there when you decide to follow him to reach all. And so there is a cost to everything. And so my question to you is, what does it cost you? What's it cost you to follow Jesus? What's it cost you to reach all? The people in this world, the people that need Jesus, are they worth it? What value does an individual have to God? What did he pay? What was his cost? What did he think was worth giving for them? I looked for a better verse to explain it, but I could find no better verse than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. All costs, all. It cost him everything. Jesus gave his all. What's our response going to be? I believe, I said it a minute ago, God ordains moments in our lives that challenge us and that try to rattle us awake to help us see the true value of things, what really matters in this world. When I went to Honduras the first time, they used to have the state-run orphanage there, and it was a horrible, horrible place to go. Probably one of the, if not the worst day of my life, one of the worst days. Just that's how I felt leaving. When we left, everywhere else we left, we if we saw horrible things, we kind of bounced back a little bit. After we left there, we all went home back to the place we were staying, and we just like had to sit because like we just could not deal with it. We could not deal with the things we saw, the places we saw the kids, and we knew they had put on a good face for us. They cleaned things up. They had gotten things ready for us to come. And so it was heartbreaking to see these things, to see these kids in these situations. And just a horrible, horrible experience. But in the middle of that, there was a little girl there at the orphanage that I was kind of playing with. I don't remember. We had a conversation of some kind through the language barrier. I don't know what. I know her name. And we were talking and playing, and she ran off. And one of the things that was interesting about her is she had bright blue eyes, just big, beautiful blue eyes. And that's not something you see a whole lot of in Honduras. And as she walked off, a girl that was with us, that was from Hope House, an older teenager, maybe an adult, I don't know how old Leslie was at that point, she came to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "Did you see her?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "She could have been your daughter." And what she meant was, is like she had blue eyes like you. That's what she meant. She was just being, you know, just making conversation. But what I heard was that could have been your daughter. And I did have a daughter. I'd only had a daughter for just a few months at that point. But Macy was a year old. And I remember just thinking, what if my daughter was in here? What would I do about it? How would I fight? We would storm the beaches. We would, you know, to get this kid out of here. And it made me remember that the value that I place on Macy's life is the same value that God places on every one of us. Every one of us. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal. They are all lost. We're all lost. They will all spend eternity somewhere. Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus longs for them to know him. Who does he love? Who did he die for? Who is it? Who are these people that he died for?" I think it's really easy for me and you to think about the people that look like us, that sound like us, that live like us, that believe like we do and dress like we do, to think, oh, those people, that's who Jesus died for. But you know, Jesus died for your coworkers. He died for your friends. He died for your enemies. He died for your classmates. He died for every follower you have on Instagram. He died for the driver that cut you off in traffic. He loves the person that slipped in front of you in the checkout line. He cares for the guy on the phone during the movie you're trying to watch. The commenter who called you out on Facebook. The Amazon delivery guy. The DoorDash delivery guy, all the delivery guys, the plumber, the bug guy, the fast food employee that got your order wrong, the customer service representative who put you on hold, the gas station attendant, the doctor, the nurse, the receptionist, the little league coach, the PTA president, the car salesman, the realtor, the bank teller, the barista, the CEO of your company, and the bum on the street corner. All the Chads and the Karens of this world, the cat ladies, the guy who lives in his mom's basement, the high school quarterback, the valedictorian, the kid that sat alone at lunch, the influencers with millions of followers, and the relative who shares cringy memes on Facebook, the atheist, the agnostic, the follower of Judaism, Islam, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Druid, the deist, the Wiccan, the universalist, the Satanist, Alabama fans, Auburn fans, Taylor Swift fans, World War II buffs, comic book nerds, DIYers, dungeon masters, homesteaders, doomsday preppers, gearheads, deadheads, rednecks, hippies, thugs, punks, bikers, tech bros, geeks, jocks, every person you went to high school with, everyone in high school now or middle school and college, the kids in elementary school, preschool, the babies in daycare, newlyweds, newly divorced, bachelors, bachelorettes, empty nesters, the retirees, every stage of life, every tax bracket, every zip code, every demographic, white, black, brown, every shade known to man, Latin American, Asian American, Native American, anti-American, the single mom, the dropout, the dealer, the officer, the Vietnam veteran, the convicted felon, the immigrant, legally or otherwise, the Republican, the Democrat, the independent, the LGBT, so on and so forth, the ultra-feminist, the ultra-chauvinist, the conservative, the liberal, the pro-life, the pro-choice, the communist, the capitalist, the racist, the pacifist, the activist, the terrorist, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the poor, the hungry, the addict, the abused, the abandoned, the shut-in, the shut-out, the alien, the widow, the orphan. Every child in Honduras, every child in the world, every person in this country, every person alive today, every person who has ever lived, every person who ever will live, the old classmate you haven't spoken to in a long time, the estranged family member that you have, the acquaintance that you haven't made time to get lunch with just yet, the person you can't forgive that you've given up on, the person that's given up on you, that won't talk to you anymore. Everyone at the restaurant you're going to eat lunch at today, every person you'll pass on the way home, every neighbor on your street, every person you know, every person you've ever met, every person you've ever seen, every name you've ever forgotten is precious to Jesus. Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. And Jesus longs to know them. What did he do? And what have we done? What's our response been? Where has our heart been? Where is his heart? And where is ours? If the band wants to come on back, we're going to take it, bring it in for landing really quick. Okay, baby step this week. We've been doing these baby steps. Baby step this week. As I was going through that list, I pray that the Holy Spirit put somebody on your heart. There was some part in that, that it wasn't just me reading a list of people, but at some part, there was somebody laid on your heart that you need to reach out to. Reach out to them this week. Reach out to them. Kick the door down. Don't wait for the opportunity. Make the opportunity this week. Okay? You've got opportunities. Invite them to lunch. Invite them over to your house. Just, start a conversation. Invite them to church. We have Easter coming up. Easter's coming up, and you can invite someone to church that way. Lots of ways to do that. But find a way to reach out to these people. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. I hope this morning was a moment for you to remember the true value of things and what really matters to God, what really matters in this world. Because a lot of things, like I said a few weeks ago, a lot of things are not, are there, a lot, everything we touch and see with our hands, it's all going to pass away. But there's a lot of things that are eternal, that have eternal value. And it's the people that you and I interact with every day.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.